Today, we will wrap the book of 2 Peter. So we've been all the way through 1 Peter, all the way through 2 Peter after today. I titled today's sermon. I don't know that sermon titles really matter, and I'd spend about a millisecond thinking about them, but my title is How Dare You Scoff at God's Plans. So if you open to 2 Peter chapter 3, we will read the entire chapter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of this coming, of His coming?" For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I don't know if I got that word right. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the life of Peter, that he recorded his interaction with Jesus and his story, and it's survived this long for us to be taught by and be rebuked by and to be warned by. Lord, I just pray that we don't forget the lessons that we've learned in these letters, that we would live lives of holiness, and that we would fight against false teaching and guard ourselves from hearing lies that come from the enemy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the conclusion of Peter's second letter. And in his letter, in this second letter, he references both letters. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So remember, I've already said it in the first letter, Peter calls us to a life of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. And he says a lot of things in the second letter, but the main thing is a warning against false teaching, a warning against deception, a warning to follow right teaching, basically, is what he's saying. We've got a right way to learn the truth, and it's the Word. Pay attention to the Word. Don't stray from the Word. That's the warning. Why is Peter stirring us up with these reminders to be holy as God is holy and to watch out for false teachers? Peter's aim is to stir us up for one big reminder that he gets to today. He says Jesus is coming back after his bride, the church. Those aren't his words, but that's the theme of this letter. Jesus is coming back after his bride, the church. But before Jesus returns, there will be scoffers and there will be doubters. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. That's the end times. With scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged. Am I saying that word right, scholars? Say it again. Deluge. There you go. Yeah. You want to preach next week? Okay. Now I'm lost. Deluged. Where am I at? With water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So there have always been doubters and skeptics and scoffers. And I don't have this written down, but I don't know if we think about this. I don't know how often you all or we as Christians think about the timeline of Christianity. So in the Old Testament days, Jesus hadn't arrived yet. Think about living in that time period. You hear him these promises of a Messiah, but you never see him yourself. He hasn't arrived yet. But then he did, eventually. And then think about the people that lived on earth with Jesus while he was alive. That was a different era of Christianity. And then Jesus died and resurrected, and he left. The early church started. And now we're in that phase. So as I say, in knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. We're really living in the last day. We're in the last phase of the Christian timeline. That Jesus, the only thing that hasn't happened yet is Jesus hasn't come back yet. That's what we're waiting for. We're patiently waiting. He's already come, but he has not come back yet. That's the season of Christianity that we're in. It's the same Christianity, but that's God put us in on this earth during that time period. I do think about that sometimes and think, man, this is a unique, I mean, he could come back this afternoon and all this stuff that we're going to read about in a little bit could see it, you know. And that's wild to think about. Some people don't believe that Jesus is going to return because they never believed in him in the first place. And I used to be one of those people. As I sit here and can't pronounce words right, I think, man, I just used to be a construction worker, you know, and a truck driver and just a blue-collar fool. And I'm still a blue-collar. I'm not a fool. I'm becoming wise now because of this book that I brought up here this week. Praise the Lord. But God called me out and said, hey, I want you to be a teacher of this word to the church. I want you to pastor a church. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't know about that. But he did. And I was born again, not in that order. But I do believe, I didn't used to believe, and now I do believe. So because I believe that Jesus came the first time, I do believe that he is coming back, as the book says, because I believe this book. But many people never believed in him in the first place, so why would they believe that he's going to return? These scoffers will ask questions like this, and you probably heard these questions. If God is real and he is so good, then why does all this bad stuff happen? Why doesn't God just make everything perfect and right now? Well, I brought this book up here for a reason this morning, several reasons, but in the book of Genesis, all right, chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth and he made everything perfect. That's like the first two chapters of this. Look how thick this book is. God did make everything perfect. He made the garden. He made humanity to fill it, and he dwelled in the garden with the people. Here's how long it took the people to mess up. See that? He made it perfect on these pages back here, and within like that long, humanity sinned. That's how long it took. And we think, why did they do that? Well, we would have done the same thing. We're the same amount of sinful as Adam and Eve. We would have rebelled against him the same. So when people ask that question, well, why doesn't God just make everything perfect? Because sin entered the world Because we immediately rebelled against God, didn't we? There's your answer. So when somebody says, well, if God's so good, then how come this happened to me and that happened and so-and-so died and blah, blah, blah. Because sin entered the world when humanity rebelled against God. God made a perfect world and we rebelled immediately because we want us more than we want Him. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They wanted themselves more than they wanted God's perfection. They immediately rebelled and sin entered the world because we would rather be God than allow God to be God. If you turn a little more forward to Job, the book of Job, which are you women still in the book of Job? Oh, we're way past that. Yeah. All right, I'm going to read some from the book of Job today, and you'll figure out why I'm doing that later on. But I didn't give you any of this, Josh, so don't freak out. And I'm skipping around a little bit because I got to summarize. But in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So God looked at Job as a good, godly, upright man. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? As if he didn't know. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Job was a holy and upright man. Satan comes along and says, let me test this dude, because I think he only is following you because his life is good. So all of the good parts of Job's life disappear. And Job starts to freak out a little bit, doesn't he? If y'all have read the 42 chapters of Job, he's got some friends that give him some poor advice. His wife tells him to curse God and die. So you single people might ought to consider staying single. I'm just kidding. Amen, James said. But Job had everything. He also had confidence and faith in God. But when all of his stuff started going away, he started to doubt God. So my question to you all is, have you ever scoffed at the plans of God? Have you ever questioned what God is doing? God, if you're real, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why did this person get sick? Why did this person die? Why did I lose my job? Why did she leave me? Oh, Lord, why do all these things happen? Well, Job's life got difficult in a great big hurry, and he began to doubt God. And if you turn to chapter 38 of Job, you don't have to because I'm going to read it to you, but if you want to, you can. I'm in the ESV. I'm going to read some of this to you all this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter 38. As I read this, hear me when I say this. As I read this, don't think of Tink's reading us the Bible. Think God is speaking. God speaks. It says, then the Lord answered Job. So this is God talking directly to Job. And guess what? When we read this, God is talking directly to us. So don't think that it's me reading it to you guys. Think God has the same message for us when we doubt what He's got for us. So I'm going to walk around a little bit and freak y'all out. Yeah, it's working already, isn't it? So remember, Job's life is going bad at this point, and he's annoyed, real annoyed. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, remember, this is God talking. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. How would you like for God to tell you to man up a little bit? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. For the wicked, their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail? That's hail like a hailstone, not H-E-L-L. Which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain out, a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth? He's talking about the stars in their season. Or can you guide the bear with his children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick together fast, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry out to God for help and wander about for lack of food? So God says, where were you? Can you walk in the depths of the ocean? Did you make all the storehouses of the snow? Can you make lightning? Tell me what I need to be doing, because obviously I don't know, God says. I don't know what's going on, but you do, Job. Tell me more. He's being sarcastic, sort of. Like, dude, you don't know. You don't know what plans I have. And it shouldn't matter to you, because I am God and you are not. And that's how we need to. He is God and we aren't. So when bad stuff happens, yeah, it's not fun. But sin entered the world way back here, and bad stuff's been happening ever since. So it should not be a surprise to us. And we definitely shouldn't challenge God about it, because He made the oceans. He's the one that sends the lightning. He made the snow and the rain, and He gives us the food, and He gives us a heartbeat, and He worked together the workings of our mind and our hearts and all of these things. That's what He's saying in this book. So what does Job say? Job answers the Lord, I think, in chapter 39. He said, behold, after he heard all this, he said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. He said, I'll shut up now. That's what he said. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And you skip ahead to chapter 42. Job answers the Lord and said, Job answers the Lord. He said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So sometimes we are like Job and we doubt God. and look at all the things that, I'm not going to read it again, and I'm not going to talk about it too much, but look at all the things God has done. He's done everything. He's done everything. And we, these little small people that need to shut up, like Job said, we doubt God's plans are good most of the time. And we think we've got better plans. The same as who? Adam and Eve in that garden. They had different plans. God had one plan. They had another one. And we see how that started the snowball effect of sin. So Job said, "You're right, God. I'm small and I don't know what you are doing all the time. I will be quiet now." We are small and God is not. God was in control back then during Job's day, and He is still in control even when things aren't necessarily going our way. Back to Peter's letter, verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." So that 1,000-year, 1,000-day thing, God's perspective and our perspective are two different perspectives. Amen? God has this great big plan and He knows all things, and we know about that much of anything ever. Have you tried to know something very well? We still mess it up. So God not on the same sort of timeline we are, but one thing is for sure, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we all have the opportunity to turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So if you think you have time, we'll read that again. I might decide to follow Jesus 5 years from now. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," that means gone away forever, "what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness," which is what Peter is calling us to in these letters, "waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." So the end is near. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, whether that be your own personal death or Jesus' actual return to the earth. The end is near. We don't know when it's coming, but it is. The world as we know it is going to end one day. And biblically, we refer to this as the end times. And this is the prophecy that Peter is speaking about. If you go back and read this chapter, he mentions prophecy, and this is what he's talking about. Peter's speaking of these end times in chapter 3 of his letter. So for you visitors, I don't know how many visitors we have here, or people that are new to Christianity, or people that have been in church for a long time and we ignore the end times. I know I've been guilty of this. It's hard to consume the book of Revelation and what's going to happen in the future. It's a lot. So I have summarized it a bit today. And if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to church life, if you're a visitor seeking the Lord, this summary is either going to terrify you or keep you coming back. I don't know which. And God is in control, and it's not for me to decide what He does. Just as Job should have shut his mouth, I will shut mine and let Him do His work. But I will summarize. This might generate 100 questions in your mind today, which I hope it causes you, these 100 questions cause you to reach out to me and ask me some questions so that you will fall out of love with the world and fall in love with Jesus. So what is going to happen during the end times? Christ will remove all born-again believers from the earth in an event known as the rapture. Yes. At the judgment seat of Christ, these believers will be rewarded for good works and faithful service during their time on earth, or will lose rewards. But they will not, believers will not lose their kingdom inheritance. They will not lose eternal life. So we are not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works. So we're not working as believers. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're working on earth to gain eternal reward from God during the final days or at the time of our death. The Antichrist, the beast, will come into power and will sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years. This 7-year period of time is known as the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be terrible wars, famines, plagues, and natural disasters. God will be pouring out His wrath against sin, evil, and wickedness. About halfway through the 7 years, the Antichrist will break the peace covenant with Israel and make war against it. The Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation and set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the Jerusalem temple, which will have been rebuilt. The second half of the tribulation is known as the Great Tribulation. And at the end of the 7-year period, the Antichrist will launch a final attack on Jerusalem, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. That's not the good news. Jesus Christ will return, destroy the Antichrist and his armies, and cast them into a lake of fire. Christ will then bind Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years, and he will rule his earthly kingdom for this 1,000-year period. At the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be released, defeated again, and then cast into the lake of fire of eternity. It sounds like we're watching, like we're on this like Lord of the Rings quest. The Bible is way more interesting than Lord of the Rings. I'm reading that book right now. It's so boring. I could throw it in the garbage. Christ will then bind Satan. I already said that. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, defeated again, and then cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Christ then judges all believers at the great white throne judgment, casting them all into the lake of fire. Christ will then usher in a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place of believers. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. Doesn't that sound amazing? I'm going to say it one more time. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. In Peter's final two verses, he says, "You, therefore," he's ending the letter. I don't know if you scream like that. "You, therefore, beloved," knowing this beforehand, knowing that all of this stuff's going to happen, knowing that Jesus is going to return, knowing that believers are going to receive new heaven and new earth, and everybody else is going to be thrown into a lake of fire, knowing all this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't freak out over a bunch of nonsense. All this stuff is going to burn up. Don't freak out about your bills and your job and all this stuff. Don't be carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, mental stability, spiritual stability, physical stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen, is what he says. So, we should be, this summarizes the whole letter. You're on earth right now. While you're on earth as a believer, live a holy life. Watch out for the snares of the devil, false teaching, cultural nonsense. All this stuff will make you lose your stability. We should be patiently waiting for the return of Christ, and we should be living holy lives as we wait so that we aren't found by Him living like the world. What if Jesus comes back? If He comes back Sunday afternoon, we'll probably all feel pretty good. What if He comes back on a Thursday after you've been sick of your coworkers and you've fussed at your wife or whatever and you've lied and cheated on your taxes and you've done all the same stuff that all the world does? What if He finds you in that mess? So the warning here is wait patiently in a holy manner for the day when God does return, because He is going to return. And how's He going to find you when He does? Is He going to find you serving other people and sharing the gospel with your neighbor and preaching on the street corner? And is He going to find you doing holy things, or is He going to find you doing treacherous, sinful, the stuff that He saved you from? Which is He going to find you doing? This whole letter is a great big warning that Jesus is going to return, and the world as we know it's going to end. And as we patiently wait for that day, we should live holy lives. Amen? And That's what our local churches are for, to continually point one another to live in a holy life. And I was saying this morning in our Sunday school group that I don't feel like I'm not the most emotionally stable that I've ever been in my whole life. But right now in this season of life, I have the most joy in the Lord that I've ever had. And the reason that I have that joy is because I'm fighting sin harder than I've ever fought it before. So I would encourage you all that if you have dirty, even small sins, even the little ones where you white line to make yourself look good or whatever, stop all that. Fight your sin. If it doesn't bring honor to God, it's a sin. Your mouth, your language, your gossip, your slander, your drunkenness, your lust after him or her or all of them together, who knows? Turn away from all that and turn towards Jesus. And all the answers are right here in this book. He tells you exactly how to live. He tells you what not to do, and he tells you what to do. The only thing that you have to do is open it up and read it for yourself. It's all right there. And if you need help with that, I work here, and I will gladly meet with you and discuss any questions that you have. And there's plenty of other people here that will do the same thing. We meet here on Wednesday nights. Like that. On Wednesday nights, we have a time of fellowship right here in this room. There's about 25 adults, and there's stuff for kids back here. And it's discussion time. It's not me preaching. Right now, Jeff Watts is leading, but it's a time of discussion. You can ask questions. Hey, I don't know anything about that Bible. What's that verse say? I've grown more on Wednesday nights throughout my life as a Christian than I've grown on Sundays. Sunday's important. Wednesday nights is importanter. I know that's not a word. More important. Come to Wednesday nights. My goodness. Just come to for 6 weeks. Just say, I'm going to come for 6 weeks, and I think it'll change your life. Come for 1 week. Come for 2 weeks. And once you start coming, you'll get in that routine, and you'll look forward to it. And you'll learn more in an hour than you can learn in a whole week by yourself. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day that you return if we are saved. If we are not, we should be scared. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of the world, that they would see you now before it's too late. Lord, I'm thankful for the faith that you've given me. I'm thankful for the mercy you've shown me, because I deserve punishment. I was not a good fellow, and I appreciate you saving me. I appreciate the salvation that you provide for. You make the opportunity for salvation known to everybody. You give us the opportunity to turn from our sin. All we have to do is have faith to believe it. So, Lord, I pray that the world is filled with faith and people will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow you before it's too late. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.